Today we continue our series walking through the book of Colossians together. Jesus over everything. Who else is grateful today that God is over everything in your life? Come on now. He's over it all. Yeah, give him praise. Come on, church. He's over everything. Yeah. He is on his throne this morning. May not feel like it at times in the crazy world in which we live, but I can promise you, based on the authority of God's word and based on, hey, children of God, what resonates in our heart, right, with his presence, he's on his throne today. And today we're talking about living a heavenly life. Colossians chapter 3, Paul will read in a moment. He says, if you've been raised up with Jesus, if you're saved, then keep seeking that stuff, man. Keep thinking on God's stuff. You know, don't look around and certainly don't look down. Look up, man. Set your eyes on him. Set your mind, we'll talk about too today, on the things above. And so living a heavenly life. The good news is that whenever we come to faith in Christ, we surrender to him as the king of our heart. Scripture says we are transferred from and delivered from the domain of darkness, and we're transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved son. And so we are now, if you're saved, you're now a child of God, a citizen of heaven. This is not our home, right? That's why it's so painful and it hurts when we see so much brokenness in our world, because this is ultimately not the way it's supposed to be. This is not our home. Heaven's our home. And Jesus is coming again to set up his kingdom here. And so we're called to live a heavenly life. Eternal life is now. It's now in Christ. But how many of us, just by a show of hands, will admit today, man, it's hard to live a heavenly life? How many just, yeah, all of us. It is so hard in today's world to live a heavenly life, to keep my mind set on the heaven, to keep my focus on God's stuff. We're so busy. We're so entertained. We're the most entertained culture in the history of mankind, yet we're also the most broken, the most divided, the most immoral, I would argue, even. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, even in Roman culture, New Testament days, they dealt with many of the same things we did. But it's on such display through mass media, isn't it? I mean, it's just in our face all the time. And so, why is it so hard to live the heavenly life? Well, we live in a fallen world. Sin is real, and our world is broken because of the sinfulness, generally, if you will, of mankind. Also, Satan and his demons are real, aren't they? I mean, so Satan is real. Man, there is a real battle that wages in that invisible realm in which we cannot see. But also, thirdly, we'll see in this passage that I'll add to it, it's hard to live the heavenly life also because of this old flesh. I don't know about you, but I have a whole lot more trouble with me than I do the devil. Okay? Anybody else want to admit to that? The devil brings a lot of temptation into our life, but he's one entity, one person, one being, if you will, who roams the earth. He's not omnipresent, right, or omnipotent or omniscient like our God is. And it seems like in my life, I have a whole lot more trouble with this old flesh than I do with the enemy. So how do you live a heavenly life? Well, there's some battles you've got to win. There's battles that we've got to win. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today, are the battles that we have to win in order to live that heavenly life. And just to preface it with this, aren't you glad today that the war has already been won, right? The war for our salvation has already been won through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so scripture says that we're born again when we come to Christ. And now, that what did Jesus say on the cross right before he gave up his spirit? One of the things he said, among multiple things, but he said, it is what, church? Finished. It's done. Salvation's done. It's not about my good works. It's about what he did on the cross and his resurrection. And so now we fight these daily battles that we'll see in our passage today. We fight these battles, not for victory necessarily, but from it, don't we? From the victory of Jesus. I already have his spirit. I've just got to come under the control of it. We already have his word. I've just got to apply it to life. We already have his presence and his peace and his power and his wisdom. I've just got to depend upon him. Live the spirit-filled life. Surrender to Jesus every day. And so with that said, let's read together. Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 through 17 together. Living a heavenly life. How do we do that? Well, he tells us here, these battles we've got to win. Verse number 1. If you then have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above. God's stuff. So, you know, seek there. The heavenly things. Where Christ is, he is seated at the right hand of God. He's on his throne. So set your minds, verse 2, right? Direct imperative for us, a command. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the earthly stuff. Not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That word hidden means protected. Jesus said it like this in the Gospel of John. He said that if you've placed faith in him, that you are in Christ and he is in God the Father, and no one can pluck you from the hand of the Father. Isn't that good news today? Salvation hidden there in Christ and in God. And when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, who is your life, appears, when he comes again, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you can be settled in that today if you've come to faith in Christ. So what about these battles? Well, here you go. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore. Crucify, it says in other places in the New Testament. Crucify the flesh. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We still have this earthly tent that is prone to sin. And some of those things that come from that earthly part of us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming on the earth for those who rebel against his grace and his salvation. And in these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Put it away. Put that sinful stuff away. Don't live in the old self. Anger, wrath, right? Malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. That which would be off color or not in keeping with glorifying God. Put it away. Don't lie to one another, verse 9. Seeing that you've put off the old self, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, being renewed by the Spirit. Here, verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all in the church. Now, verse 12, crucify the flesh. Put to death the flesh, but what you remove, you've got to replace with God's stuff. So he says, okay, also put on then. Just like you got up today, took a shower, put your clothes on, got your family ready and came to church. So too, every day, we must intentionally, in the same way, put Jesus on. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and listen to this stuff. This is the antithesis of culture, isn't it? If you're with me, say amen today. Come on, church. This is the antithesis of what we see in our culture, even from some who claim to be Christian leaders in our culture. And I don't mean that to bash anyone. I've got my own faults. But it's just real, isn't it? And so put on this, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. The most powerful people on this earth are those who their emotions and the sinful part of them is under the control of the Spirit. So meekness, he says, and put on patience. Bear under those difficult circumstances. Don't retreat and don't retaliate. Just be patient there. And bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, summary statement here, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's amazing how when you choose love, peace comes to the situation. And let the, there it is, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How much, church? Dwell in you what? Richly. Let's say it again. Dwell in you richly. Abundance. There. Let the word be in you a bunch. Okay. And on your heart and your mind. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns. Spiritual songs. So the word and worship go hand in hand. If you're in the word, you're going to want to worship. I mean, God's going to put a song in your heart. And so we should sing, and he goes on to say, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Today, Jesus, be lifted up in this place. May all be done for the glory and the fame of your name today, Father God, Lord Jesus. Father, send your Holy Spirit, transform us today. Help us to win these battles. We're grateful for the victory we already have through your death and resurrection, Jesus. Help us to apply it. Help us to depend upon you and to live the Spirit-filled life. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. If we're going to live the heavenly life, there's some battles that we have to win that we see in this passage. Battle number one. Let me give it to you this morning. First of all, we got to win the battle of the mind. Is the mind a battleground? Come on, church. Especially in today's culture. Is there a whole lot of mindless stuff that we watch, we look at, we listen to in this culture? I mean, tons of it, isn't it? But we can't let our minds be idle. It's been said that that an idle mind is the devil's playground. So we should set our mind on Jesus, on God and on his word. The word set here, when he says set your mind on the things above. To set means to ponder upon. To continually dwell on something. To give careful consideration to. To set your focus and your attention upon God's stuff. And it's interesting that phrase, set your mind on the things above, is only two words in the Greek. And it's basically translated this, mind up. You need to mind up. You need to think up, right? Ponder up. Raise your thoughts. Are there times in life where we have low thoughts? Yeah. Low thoughts of other people? Come on now. Right? Low thoughts about a situation or circumstance, you know? A lot of fear and worry and anxiety starts to work its way in. I mean, there's a lot of times in life where our thoughts are low. What he's saying is, the idea here is, raise your thought level. Raise it up. Take it to God's stuff. Think on faith. Say, God, you're in this. I mean, you have to speak this stuff to you. We're not talking about the power of a positive mind. We're talking about dwelling on the promises of God today. And so understand that. What does God's word say? It says we're blessed and highly favored. We're provided for and protected in Jesus. It doesn't mean everything in your life is going to be peachy perfect. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But aren't you glad that we have God with us at all times? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So raise your mind level. And it comes down to two things. First of all, it comes down to input, doesn't it? That's what he says here. Set your mind on God's stuff. And so the stuff, young people, you listening, the stuff that goes into my mind, are you listening? If the music of the world and the videos of the world and the YouTube stuff of the world and all that junk goes into my mind, what's going to come out in my life? Sinful stuff, right? It's going to come out. Nothing wrong with watching a few things every now and then that aren't off color or wrong or those things. But at the same time, the question is, do I have God in my heart, my mind? Am I in the Word? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in me richly? So here's a statement for you. If there is more of the world in my mind than the Word, there's going to be a whole lot less Jesus in my life. Let me say that again. If there's more world than word in my heart and my mind, or God's stuff that's based from the word in my heart and my mind, there's going to be a whole lot less Jesus in my life. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? When the word of God and God's stuff is resonating in my heart and my mind, I'm dwelling on it, then more Jesus, more Christ-like stuff will come out in relationships, decisions of life, actions, behaviors, words, thoughts, all those things. And so the input, man, there's got to be good stuff going in. And so let the word of God dwell richly within you. That's not a 5-minute drive-by devotional, is it, church? Come on, somebody. And we're not talking about just say, I'm going to listen to a little bit of Bible on the way to work. That's a good thing, but that's not the totality of my relationship with Jesus. I got to dig in. I've found in my own life that the times where I've grown the most are the times not where I've just read my Bible to check the box and say I've read my devotional for the day, or man, I'm on schedule with my Bible reading plan or something like that. Those are good tools. But the times where I've grown the most are when I go to the Word of God looking for an answer. Can I get a witness today from anybody else in here? The times where I've grown the most is when I go to God's Word and I say, God, I need an answer. Or we, Crystal and I, we need an answer on this situation, this decision. I need a word of wisdom for leadership of your people and of your church, oh God. And when I go there with that open heart looking for an answer, it's amazing how God will give that answer. And sometimes in some of the most surprising places in the Bible, God will speak and give a word. And so, man, input. Hey, what are you putting in your mind? You can't put junk into your mind and expect Jesus to come out. Are you listening? You can't put junk into your ears, in your ears, through your eyes, into your heart and your mind, and expect Jesus to come out. But then that leads to number two. Not only is it about input, that's obvious. It's also, this is not so obvious sometimes, it's also about output. We talk about winning the battle in your mind. I got to put God's stuff in, but are you listening? He goes on to say here that we should what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So there's got to be some output. There's got to be some God stuff going out. Now, for those of you in the room who teach in kids ministry, student ministry, or lead a family group, or you're discipling others, which we're all called to do that, by the way, to dig into the word together and help others grow in Christ. How many of you would just attest today that whenever you have to teach someone else, you sure do get in the word a whole lot more for yourself, don't you? Come on now. Don't you? And that's what he's talking about here. Teach and admonish. That word admonish means to warn. So bring cautionary thoughts. So we even have a responsibility, men with men, women with women, is the way to do that. But to bring those cautions, those warnings. Hey, you know, after I'm prayed up, I got the log out of my own eye before I try to help you get the speck out of yours. All that stuff from Matthew 7, right? Starts there. Humble my heart. But once I've humbled my heart and I've prayed up, now I can come to you one-on-one in love. Say, hey, can we grab coffee? Yeah, let's grab coffee. And then at coffee, man, how you doing? How's your family? Hey, man, I noticed something recently in your attitude. You just hadn't been yourself. What's up, man? What's going on in your life? And we lean in and we begin to admonish one another. I have to do that for others. And are you listening? I have others in my life who also have to do that for me. And the same is true for all of us today. So output. Some of you, listen, some of you, the reason you hadn't grown in Christ, the reason you're so bitter and so critical and such a mean person to be around is because you ain't teaching nobody else. I don't mean that to be hard today. I don't. I mean that to exhort us and encourage us. Admonishment, all right? We've got a command right here from God's word. There's times where pastors got to admonish us and some stuff. And so listen, the reason that there are some within the church who are still spiritual babies and we got to bottle feed them and the only thing they get is what they get when they come on Sunday morning and then they whine and cry all week long. Hello, y'all all right? Why is that? Well, it's because they're not taking discipleship responsibility for someone else. Everything changes when you begin to use your influence to lead others to Christ and to point others to Jesus intentionally, right? And so we got to grow up. That's part of this too, right? In Christ, in our minds. So input and output. There's got to be some God stuff going in consistently, and then I got to give some God stuff out in other people's lives. And I'll begin to win that battle of the mind. You'll claim the victory of Jesus in my life. Okay? Number two, let's keep going. If you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. All right, number two, we've also got to win the battle of the flesh. The battle of the mind starts there. Word got to be in my mind, God's perspective, God's truth. But then also, we got to win the battle of this old flesh. Pastor Irvin and I were talking about this past week, and I referred to it earlier in our prayer time. But think about it like this, we are so bad. That'll encourage you today, amen, right? I mean, we are so bad and so sinful. Jesus had to die for us to be good. Think about that. Jesus had to die and resurrect for us to even be able to obey God. That's how bad this sinful part of us is. So let's not lose perspective and begin to think somehow along the way, the longer I've been saved, that somehow my sin is like sanctified. Like my sin ain't as bad as like I thought it was. No. Man, may we never forget what it was like to be lost. And may we never forget that we still have this sinful part of us. Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says there, while he's penning out the words of the Bible under the inspiration of the Spirit. And we see his personality and his experience come out. That's cool. That's interesting. Thank God that he allows that to happen. And he's writing there and he says, hey, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. Who's here with me today on that? The very thing I don't want to do, I do. And the very thing I want to do, I don't do. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, the greatest church planter in the history of the New Testament. And and God allows us into his experience through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And he says, the very thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Okay, well, you know, how do you conquer the flesh? Well, think of it like this. How many of you hate wasps? How many hate wasps? I hate wasps. I hate those suckers. And man, we live kind of out in the country a little bit. And so, man, during the summertime, these wasps will make huge nests up under your deck and all these places and up in the corners of like the vinyl siding of the house. And you don't know they're there. And then they start coming out by the dozens, right? Out of those holes and crevices in those places. And so in our home, man, we keep wasp spray. Can I get an amen on that today? Who else got some wasp spray up in here? They are going to die. These suckers are going to get it. And they just better, make sure that they're not around me, that they're hiding somewhere, that they are unseen. Because I'm fixing to kill these suckers. If I see one of them, he's going down today. Because the last thing I want, and you want, right? Last thing we want is these wasps flying around stinging our kids and stinging folks, and neighbors and others that we have come over to the house. I mean, we don't want these pests flying around. So we keep the wasp spray around. And what he's saying here is he says, crucify the flesh. You got to kill that stuff. Sin, are you listening, is like a wasp nest. If you ignore it, it's only going to grow. And right now, some of that stuff in your life, it may seem like just one little wasp or a couple, a little bit of gossip, just a little bit of lust, just a little bit of prideful attitude, just a little bit of anger at home. And yeah, God forgives and my family knows my heart. My coworkers really know who I am. Now, friend, listen to me. If you allow just one or two to stay and you justify it, you ignore it, you don't kill it with the blood of Jesus and the gospel, it's going to grow. And when you allow sin to stay and it begins to grow in your life, it's going to sting you. It's going to sting your family. It's going to sting those right closest to you. So you got to kill it. How do you do that? Let me give you two thoughts. Okay, how do you kill it? Number one, sacrifice. Sacrifice. The reason that God asks us to give, this is so good. I hope you listen to this today. Children of God, listen closely. The reason God asks us to give of our money, to serve in ministry, so give of our time, and to share Christ with others, is not because God needs our money or our service. Are you listening? It's not even necessarily that the church needs your money or your service. Although ministry takes people and it takes money and it takes investment. But I hope you hear this today. Listen to me. Why does God tell us to give and serve then? It's because you and I need it. Materialism needs to die in my life. Selfish focus needs to die in my life. And so when I'm giving, now I'm killing materialism. Some of you are here and man, you're in up to your eyeballs in debt. And you say, man, we can't give. We got too much debt. No, that's the very time you need to give because it's going to destroy that materialism in your heart. When we feel like we can't, is the very time we need to. Oh, man, I just don't have time to serve. I'm too busy with work or too busy with other things going on. No, friend, listen to me. When you feel too busy is the very time you need to commit to serve and let God begin to change your priorities and your schedule. You got to kill it. You got to be intentional about it. If lust is a problem, especially men in the room, if lust, pornography, these things are a problem, then you need to enlist an accountability partner. Which comes to number two today, which is support. Sacrifice and support is the second way that we kill the flesh. So you need to enlist an accountability partner. You need to kill it, man. Don't let it stay there. That one little wasp that's flying around, oh, it's just every now and then. No, friend, listen to me. It's going to grow and become a problem in your marriage. You're going to begin to objectify women in wrong and wicked ways. I mean, it will come out in your life. Don't be fooled by that. So you got to kill it, right? Enlist an accountability partner. Get some accountability software on your phone or on your computer and get another guy to give you his email so that he gets reports of your stuff. In our home, my wife has all the access, all the passwords and the stuff to our computers and TV and these things. Internet. Why? Because I don't trust myself. Are you listening today? So you got to be wise. Listen to me, young people especially, man, you got pornography and all kinds of crap right in your hand every single day. Right? And so you got to have some accountability there. You got to be wise about those things. The same is true for all of us. Every day in your hand, you got a whole lot of crap there, don't you guys? Especially, come on, men. A lot of junk there. And so the idle time and an idle mind is the devil's playground. And so I've got to enlist some support there. I got to kill those things. If it's gossip, then I need to enlist another brother or sister in Christ and just say, hey, if you hear me start to talk negatively about somebody behind their back, stop me. And give them the freedom to do that and put your big girl britches on and say, hey, you're right. And own it when they tell you that, right? And so you got to kill it, and you got to enlist other people to help you kill it. Because why? Because Jesus had to die for me to be good. That's how bad I am. Not only that, let me give you one more thought, and then we'll talk about the third battle we got to win. Let me give you another thought. Salvation's progressive. The Bible tells us this. The moment that you repent of your sin and place faith in Jesus, you are saved, justified. You can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Isn't that right? Come on, amen, church. Give me an amen on that. Yeah, justified. But the Bible speaks of salvation also in the present and the future tense. Those words are sanctification and glorification. Sanctification is the process, like we're talking about this morning, of spirit-filled life and letting God have his way in my heart and kill this stuff. But then glorification is the final blessed state of the child of God, isn't it? Think about this, church. You and I can't even go to heaven till this body dies and we get a new one. That's how bad we are. Oh, preacher, that's depressing this morning. Anybody else depressed on that, right? Oh, my body is ruining me, right? But here's the good news. Don't be depressed. Be encouraged. In Jesus, we have victory. In Jesus, we have life. We have died, it says here, and our life is now hidden with him. So in the spirit, God's at work in us, recovering that original design for which we were made, to know and love God and glorify him. And so this stuff's got to die in my life. What needs to die today in your life? What needs to die? What do you need to kill today? So be intentional about it. Act on it in Jesus' name. And you'll be amazed at the peace and the power and the love of God that'll flood your soul through it. Okay? Heavenly life. Thirdly and lastly this morning, the third battle that Paul talks about here that we've got to win if we're going to live a heavenly life is we've got to win the battle of the heart, don't we? The battle of the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says it like this. It says, guard your heart, for from your heart flow the issues of life. Your motivation, your passion, that love and desire part of you. Why do you do what you do? What is it that's motivating you to live the life you're living right now? He says here, we've got to put on Jesus. Put on some God stuff every day. And I summarize it with two words. You ready? Let me give these to you and we're done. Number one, gratitude. Listen to me, children of God, joy. Joy is a choice every day of our life. How many of you follow Inky Johnson online? Anybody follow Inky Johnson up in here? You need to follow Inky Johnson if you don't already. And I love it because played for the University of Tennessee and was hit and paralyzed for a while, but now goes around and tells the story of how his identity was in football and all that stuff, and God wrecked his world through those circumstances. And now he goes around and talks about, man, just the love of God and how to live for God and what that looks like. And all throughout the week, multiple times throughout the week, he just tweets, man, you know, today's the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's a statement we should make, listen, every day of our life. Lord, today is the day you have made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice today and be glad in it. The joy of Jesus is not based on my circumstances. It's based on my focus and my perspective every single day. So I'm going to be grateful. Do you have an entitled attitude today? Do you expect everybody else to meet your demands and your expectations? Today, be grateful, church. Let's be grateful. Guard your heart in that, man. Choose joy every day. Be grateful for your family. Be grateful for your spouse and your kids and your coworkers and others. Even the ones that get on your nerves. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Man, hey, thank God for people in my life that get on my nerves. It makes me have to go back and say, God, you got to help me love people. God, you got to help me. And so you got to thank God for everybody in your life. So, man, be grateful. But also, secondly, gratitude. Second word here, humility. Humility. He goes into this laundry list of characteristics that should speak to our lives, that we should personify. Talks about, first of all, compassion. As children of God, we should be known for compassion. What is that? Love in action. It's not just good intentions. It's love in action. I'm going to give to help you. I'm going to serve to help you. I'm going to come alongside and bear this burden with you. So compassion, right? Secondly, it talks about kindness. Is that the antithesis of our culture today, church? Yeah. Even some who claim to be Christian leaders in our society, and I got my own faults. I'm not trying to throw stones today. It's just real. Kindness. We've lost the ability to be kind in this culture, haven't we? To one another. In disagreement, especially. Kindness. Humility. There's that word again. What does it mean to be humble? It doesn't mean you think less of yourself. You just simply think of yourself less. It's not about me. I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you. In fact, humility sometimes is taking the step forward. It's putting yourself out in front of others so that others will be blessed. And so humility, meekness. Again, meekness is not weakness. It's power under what? Control. Self-control. Control of the spirit. So meekness, right? Kindness, compassion, all of these things, man. Goodness, service to others. And so today, are you winning the battles? The mind, the flesh, and the heart. Well, we all have days where we lose the battle. But Jesus has already won the war for our soul. And today we fight from victory, not for it. Listen, if we're going to live the heavenly life, we've got to set our mind on the things above. Kill the flesh. Set our heart upon Jesus. What needs, listen church, what needs to die today? What needs to be crucified? It's not just a little word of gossip. It's not just a little anger. It's not just a little bit of lust. It's not just, you know, a little bit of materialism or dishonesty. It's not just a small thing. If you let it stay there, it's going to become a nest. And it's going to begin to affect everybody else around you as well as destroy your own life. What needs to die today?